Before we begin, I'm just going to put this out as a little disclaimer, which is I've not been feeling very well today. So I say this for two reasons. One is for sympathy. The second one is so that you can practice what you are hearing being preached if I collapse halfway through. So this evening we are continuing to look at spiritual gifts. So last week we heard Pete talk about the why of spiritual gifts, why we are given them, and so we had Pete was talking a bit about the history within the context of the church and some of the different opinions, and then why they are important and why we together we need each other, because we all have these different gifts. And so this week we're looking at the more practical side of things, so I'm going to be addressing the how. And so I'm hoping not to speak for too long, so we get some time to be a bit more practical rather than just hear the theory from the front. So shall we pray as we begin? So Father, we thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that we can learn about them, and we pray that you would help us to practice them, not just to hear about them, but to practice them so that they edify the church, so that we can build up each other, and we can glorify you out in the world. Amen. So as a life group, that is for the students and young adults we have at the little house, that's the chaplaincy building, we have been looking at the book of Acts. And as we've been looking at the book of Acts, we're about, I don't know how many, 8 or 9 chapters in, I think. As we've been reading this, we see some of the amazing things that God did through the church. And as we've been going through that, it's given me personally more of a hunger to see some of the amazing things that we read in Acts in the world that we are in now, today. Now, sometimes I think there's often a confusion around this word charismatic. Sometimes people talk about charismatic and they think we're talking about a particular style of worship. So you have the typical worship band and the hands in the air. But actually the word charismatic is talking about gifts. So you can have all the kind of contemporary worship you like, but that's not what it means to be charismatic. What it means to be charismatic is to move in the power of the Holy Spirit and to exercise these spiritual gifts. Now, I was brought up in the church, but the church that I was brought up in, I never experienced the kinds of things that we're going to be looking at this evening in the kind of the supernatural sense, and the speaking of tongues, the prophecy, that kind of thing. And it was only when I went to Soul Survivor as a teenager, kind of around 17, 18, that I first experienced some of these things for myself. And it personally was a real eye-opener for me. Now, some of the things that I'm going to be talking about are based on this book called Encounter the Holy Spirit. And what this book is, it's a very good kind of 101 on gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have read this book. I would highly recommend it to you. And there was a copy of this on the bookstall at the back. I'm hoping that there still is, so you can have a look, or you can look through mine at the end. And so Jenny Morgan, who wrote the book, she said this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are spiritual tools to be used for both the building up of the church and for those outside of the church to extend the kingdom of God. These spiritual tools are not like trophies or badges given for achievements to accumulate or admire. They are love gifts from God and should be used for his glory. I think that's a really, really good summary of what spiritual gifts are and what they are for. So Pete also looked at these two passages last week. I was away this past week. I listened to his sermon this afternoon so I could make sure there wasn't any overlap. And he used a couple of these passages as well. But I think it's helpful to read them again just to ground what we're talking about in Scripture. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 to 11, and it says this, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one Spirit and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And then if you flick to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So the first thing I want to say is this, that just from these two passages, these are not the only passages where we have lists of gifts that God gives to his church, but these are two of the kind of classic lists, if you like. And from just these two passages, we hear of messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, of faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and showing mercy. There's a lot that God gives to his church. And so, quite often when we hear the term spiritual gifts, we think about kind of the weird ones, you know, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the things that seem quite kind of up there and very for the kind of holy spiritual people. But actually, if we look at this list, it's very grounded, because you get the kind of more strange ones up here, but you also get things that seem much more kind of grounded, more kind of within our real world, if you like, in terms of things like teaching and serving and acts of mercy. And so this is something, I think, that is for everybody. This isn't just about whether you have this supernatural ability to do these things that are up here, but God gives gifts to everyone for the encouragement and for the building up of the whole church. But in some churches, it seems to me that the kind of the more dramatic gifts, if you like, are quite marginalized. So I want to suggest that my upbringing was very much that the gifts that I saw exercised were things like teaching and showing acts of mercy, but actually there's this great big list. There's all these things that God has for his church. And so if God gives these gifts, he gives them for a good reason. And so we should not neglect any of these gifts. As we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And so we are to eagerly desire all of these gifts. It seems particularly prophecy is significant. Now, I'm not a regular at the gym. You might find that very hard to believe, but I am not. But if I did go to the gym, I can tell you that every single muscle in my body would ache a lot. Now, last week when I was on a holiday, I did quite a lot of walking around, and by the end of the day, my legs were certainly aching. And of course, when you go to the gym, the point is to make use of your muscles, that they would ache and they would stretch. But once you've been to the gym a few times, your legs kind of, and arms and whatever, get used to it, and you stop aching after a while. But it's as we use these different parts of our body that we do grow, in the same way that spiritual gifts, as they are used, will grow. And the idea of going to the gym, just walking in the door of a gym, is very intimidating for lots of people. And I think in the same way, some of these spiritual gifts can seem very intimidating for many people. But in the same way that you're not going to become, you know, kind of a bodybuilder type overnight, you're not going to have this perfect body, you're also not going to overnight be an expert in spiritual gifts. It's going to take a long time to grow in each of these different things. Now, for me personally, one of my gifts is in preaching and in teaching. But my first sermon, if you heard it, you wouldn't think that one of my gifts was in preaching or teaching, because it was terrible. But it's as I've done it, I've got a bit better. I'm not all the way there. I'm not perfect, if you can ever be all the way there and all the way perfect when it comes to preaching. But it's by making mistakes, it's by trying and by growing, that we will get better. We will become more comfortable with spiritual gifts. And so we have to dip our toe in the water. We have to allow ourselves, if you like, to ache, to be able to grow. And so this evening, it's, if you like, an invite to the spiritual gym, which is scary, I realize. But that's the invite that we get, not just by being part of a church, but that's the invite that we get within Scripture. So what holds us back? Why don't we try more often in these things that maybe we don't often see or that we would like to grow more in? What holds us back? Well, I think maybe one reason is that we don't see it exercised ourselves in the church. Therefore, if we don't see it exercised, we're not quite sure what it looks like. But I want to suggest that maybe coming to a gathering like this isn't the best context for seeing spiritual gifts. I think actually the best context is probably in a life group or in a smaller context where you know somebody a bit more personally, where there's a bit more, you know, comfort with these people, and it's there that you can witness somebody else as they exercise spiritual gifts. Now, I'm sure that everybody has experienced people who are really encouraging, people who are really good at teaching, people who are excellent with acts of mercy, and people who are really generous when it comes to giving. And so I think we all know what these kind of gifts look like, where we've received people who have been extra gracious to us, or we've needed that encouraging word, and we say, yeah, actually that person has something of that supernatural gift. But we can all be encouraging, but sometimes you meet somebody who has that supernatural gift of encouraging that just seems to speak to you at the right time and in the right way. But I think we generally know what these kind of gifts look like. So I want to just pick out two kind of weird ones, if you like, because we've not got time to talk about all of the spiritual gifts. But I've chosen these two particularly because when Ian Parkinson came a couple of Saturdays ago, when he was talking about spiritual gifts, he didn't particularly kind of hone in on these two. And if it's not already, I believe it will be very soon on the website, so you can go back and listen to the audio if you want to hear what he had to say about the rest of the spiritual gifts. So the first one, which is perhaps the most controversial in the history of the church, is speaking in tongues. So what is it? Well, speaking in tongues is a prayer and a worship language. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, from verse 2, we read this: "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. They speak to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." So it seems that speaking in tongues is to God, and it's about edifying ourselves. It is sometimes public, it is sometimes appropriate for somebody to share a tongue with the whole church, but the vast, vast majority of the time, it's a personal gift. It's for praying to God, and it's in that praying and in that worshipping through this language that we edify ourselves, because worship edifies us as much as it brings glory to God. But when it comes to speaking in tongues, I think quite often people have this image of how it works. That somehow you just sat there and you get kind of a supernatural beam that comes down and you just start speaking in tongues. But to speak in tongues, you have to speak. Which sounds obvious, but quite often people act as if it's just going to happen to them. But it doesn't just happen to them. And it can begin with just a word, two words. It can sound like baby language. It can sound very limited. But do not be disappointed if it just starts really small, with just one or two words. Because as you practice, you will grow, and it will edify yourself, and it will bring glory to God. So as Jenny Morgan says in her book, a friend of mine first started speaking in a baby prayer language with just three words when she was vacuuming. I know. Each day that followed, she had one or two additional words, and eventually she was flowing in her prayer language. And what quite often happens as well is that we start and we speak really, really quickly. But actually, we have to slow down, speak more slowly, because there's a kind of a rhythm and a melody to speaking in tongues. And it can be really, really frustrating to begin with. But as we exercise the gift, we will grow in the gift. And again, Jenny Morgan says this. She's speaking after she'd given a seminar about spiritual gifts. And with this particular group, at the end, she gave them a go at exercising spiritual gifts. And so they all had a go at speaking in tongues. And she said, one of the girls that I had heard speaking in her new prayer language approached me in tears. She said, I feel like I'm just making it up. I told her that a lot of people think this when they start speaking in their prayer language for the first time. They feel disappointed because they have a preconceived idea about how their language should sound. I encouraged this young lady to start thanking God for what he had given her, to keep using it, and she would soon see it grow and develop. Now, for me personally, the first time that I spoke in tongues was when I was a student, and I went away on a weekend with my fellow students from the church, and there was an opportunity for you to receive prayer to speak in tongues. So I went forward for the prayer, and I had somebody praying for me for quite a long time, and nothing really seemed to be happening. Did I have my mouth open? No, nothing happened. And so the guy said to me, well, how about you pray for yourself? So whilst I'm praying for you, you pray that you might receive this gift. And so that's what I did. I started to pray for myself. And then they said, well, why don't you just try speaking in tongues and see what happens? And that's exactly what happened. I had a couple of words, nothing particularly profound, nothing very long, but it was just the start of something. And I think when we want to receive the gift, it's helpful if when somebody is praying for us to receive this gift, that we also pray ourselves. And I think that goes for any gift that we want to receive. We pray ourselves because by praying ourselves, our faith rises and we are encouraging ourselves as much as being encouraged by somebody else to step out into whatever this gift might be. And it might feel embarrassing. It might feel strange. Because quite frankly, speaking in tongues can be a bit embarrassing and can feel a bit strange. But as we exercise this gift, we will grow in the gift that God has given to us. So the first one is prophecy. The first one is speaking in tongues, and the second one is prophecy. So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 and 4 says, again, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So whereas tongues is primarily to God, prophesying is primarily to the church. But the one who prophesies speaks to people. In other words, prophecy is about being God's mouthpiece. It's about speaking words of encouragement to fellow Christians, and sometimes even to those outside of the church. There's a guy called Mike Bickle, and I think he's got a really helpful structure when it comes to prophecy. And he says that it starts with a supernatural revelation, then you have the interpretation, and then you have the application. So supernatural revelation, interpretation, and application. So So we hear what God wants to say. We explain the significance of what is being revealed, and then we apply what has been revealed into a situation or into a circumstance. And so the role of the prophet is always to hear what God wants to say. That is the kind of the non-negotiable, if you like, of what it means to prophesy. But then it's usually the role of the prophet to explain the significance of what is being revealed. And by that I mean, so if somebody says, I think God is saying whatever it might be, quite often the person who's given the prophecy will say, I think he means something. But sometimes what happens is the person who is receiving the prophecy says, actually, that makes sense to me because of my circumstance or because of my situation. So quite often it goes that the person who's prophesying says, this is what God's saying and this is what I think it means, but that's not always the case. But then the third part of applying what has been revealed is always the job of the person who has received the prophecy. And quite often, what happens is that people who give the prophetic word kind of take it upon themselves to say, I need to make sure that this particular prophecy is followed through with. And so they're kind of badgering the person who they've given the prophecy to. Have you done something about that? Well, actually, that's not the role of the prophet. The role of the prophet is simply to be God's mouthpiece into that situation. And it's the one who receives, it's their job to apply what God is saying through that person. Now, messages are given sometimes as warnings, but not very often in my experience, usually as encouragements and for comforting. They are for for instruction, for strengthening, for the building up of the church. And when people say that they feel that God is saying something, that can happen in a whole host of different ways. They can receive from God messages or images or pictures in a whole host of ways. So, for example, so some people have pictures, some people have dreams. For some, it comes through preaching or teaching, or through drama, or through nature, or a song, or poetry, or art, or dance, or visions. So we need to get away from the idea that a prophet is somehow kind of just spoken to out of thin air, if you like, out of nothing. It just comes to them, because God speaks through our lives, through our circumstances, through our situations. And I won't tell you the full context of this, but I was praying for somebody the other month, and it was nobody in this church, but and in the corner of the room, they had a guitar, and they had the capo was on the guitar. And as we kind of turned to go and pray for this person, my eye was drawn towards the guitar, because if you leave a capo on a guitar, it's really bad for the guitar, because it kind of leaves an impression on the strings. And the word that came to me was impression, as I looked at that guitar, and it felt to me relevant to that particular person. I won't explain any more than that, but and it turned out to be that it was really relevant for that person. And sometimes we just need to look around, have our eyes open to what God wants to say to us through what we have right in front of us. But giving a word of prophecy can sometimes feel a little bit like a bungee jump, because you kind of jump into this unknown and hoping that this stringy cord will catch you. But we have to jump. We jump hoping that God will be our rope. But we will all make mistakes. Whenever you prophesy, you will at some point make a mistake, because we are not God. We are not the voice of God. We simply share what we believe God is saying to us. And so nobody gets it right 100% of the time. But on the other hand, if we fail to speak what we feel that God is saying to us, then we are denying somebody a blessing of what God wants to say through us. So sometimes we have a particular verse maybe in the Bible that jumps out at us. Sometimes we have an image in our mind. Sometimes it's a definite message. But I think quite often what happens is that you just get that sense of, I just need to say this. I've got no other choice. I need to say this. And in my experience, that is confirmation of what God is saying to and through us. And we simply share that, and we simply offer it, and sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. But we just have to step out in faith, hoping that we are being used, and pray that we are being used by God for his purposes. Now, my experience also is that it's most often and it's most useful when we're praying as a one-on-one. So sometimes in a church context, you will hear somebody come to the front and they will share something that they think is for everybody as a kind of more general thing. And I think that is helpful and good. But I think you can be much more specific and much more helpful when you're talking about and praying for somebody as a one-on-one. And quite often it's introduced as, you know, I feel like God is saying this, or does this mean something to you? Because if God is speaking and you are prophesying for somebody, then what you share will mean something to them. And sometimes they might just say, well, sorry, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, that's fine. But I think it's important that we step out in faith and we allow God to use us. And always think, is what I'm saying in keeping with Scripture, and is it strengthening, is it encouraging, and is it comforting? I want to tell you one final story, and then we're going to have a little go at this. Miriam Swaffield is somebody who works for a student organization called Fusion, and she was brought up in her parents are both Baptists. Her dad is a Baptist minister. And when she went to university in York, she ended up going to one of the St. Michael of Belfry church plants called G2. And she did everything that she could to avoid ordination. She did not want to get ordained. It was the last thing on her list that she wanted to do. And she was at an event or conference or something. And a New Frontiers pastor came up to her and said, I think you need to get ordained in the Church of England, and you need to speak to somebody called Mark Tanner. Now, Mark Tanner is the warden of the Theological College in Durham. The guy was from New Frontiers, so didn't really know much about the Church of England or who this person was. And sometimes these kind of things happen where somebody just comes out of the blue and says, you know, I think God is saying this. That's, in my experience, that doesn't happen very often. But sometimes God can work in those incredible ways, and she is now training for ordination, even though she didn't really want to. Probably still doesn't want to, but that's what God does sometimes.